I'll ask you to take your Bibles out, if you would, at this time, and turn with me to the book of Lamentation. That's just a little bit toward the New Testament from the center. All right, look at the center, go a little bit closer to the New Testament, you'll be there. It's right after Jeremiah. Part of the Bible you might not be as familiar with because it's a little book, and it just, the name itself gives you pause. Lamentations. Boy, I think I'll read Lamentations today. Seems like one of those books you might tend to just want to shy away from. But I want you to know that as you come to this time of the year when we commemorate the liberty that we have in this country and we have enjoyed for 200 plus years, and we stand at the beginning of a new millennia, really, in many ways. A lot of things are on the horizon for our world. We've been doing a study in the book of Revelation, and we've been allowing ourselves to ruminate about what things lie ahead. Well, what's going to happen in your life and in mine is that as changes take place, there's going to have to be a little coming to terms with things. Our song there, just before we entered into our time of meditation on the Word today, is "Here I Am to Worship." The whole idea of worshiping means to puppy dog toward God. It means just to really just make much of God. I mean, I'll tell you something, folks. God is good, and He's good all the time. No matter what the horizon shows us, no matter what it looks like on the political scene, whatever it looks like on the international scene, God is in heaven and He's in control, and He's not even breaking a sweat. He knows what's going on. And He cares about what's going on. And He looks at America with eyes that are God's eyes, and only God can see every single aspect of every single thing. And He knows what our country's all about. Several years ago, I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's one of my hero preachers. I just love hearing him preach. He's got a booming voice, and he just brings the Word with a smile in his voice. If you listen on the radio, you can just hear him laughing as he brings the Word. But he never pulled punches. He always told it like it was. And he passed away a year or two ago now, and just blesses my heart whenever I get to hear him on the radio today. But he brought a series of messages some years ago that I actually was so stirred up by that I actually ordered the cassettes through the mail. And I usually don't take time to do that kind of thing, but I did on this. And the title of the series was "Bring Back the Glory." Bring Back the Glory. And he at that time, and this was probably 10, 15 years ago, was seeing on the horizon of our country's, you know, future, that the glory was kind of departed, and that we were going to be kind of going into a time of malaise, a kind of time of disintegration of our morals and of the character of our people and our worship and our just overall. He just cried out in a series, "Bring back the glory." And this morning, I actually would kind of piggyback on that with my title, "Where Has the Glory Gone?" There was a time when people in this country lived with such a gravity about their hearts that they thought about eternity. They thought about pleasing God, and they thought about how is it that, you know, they can best serve their communities and their families. But today we're so much like that verse in Isaiah 53. We've all turned each to our own way. And this morning, when you look at the book of Lamentations, you have to understand the context. We are doing a study on Wednesday nights, and Mark's teaching through it on Sunday mornings in his Sunday school class on Isaiah. And Isaiah predates Jeremiah by about 150 years. They kind of dovetail together, but his message comes out, Jeremiah's message comes out as they near and actually come to. It's up unto, okay? Prior to and up to and then into the captivity of Judah, where Judah as a society was being told by the weeping prophet Jeremiah, "You guys have strayed, you guys have slipped, you have stumbled, and if you don't turn back, you're going to be carried away captive." In fact, his message became so overtly, "You're going to fall," that they actually began to persecute Jeremiah. And they actually took him and put him into a sewer pit as his prison, because they didn't want to hear it anymore. Every time he preached, he said, you know, Judah's a mess, and Judah's going down, and Judah's going to fall, and God's got to judge her. And there he is. He's thrown into a sewer pit. But he wouldn't change his mind. He wouldn't change his word. And the kings would grab others and they'd say, you come in, you be our prophet. And those prophets would come in and say all the things the king wanted to say, wanted to hear said. And then in the end analysis, when things got really dicey and the war looked like, and the Babylonians looked like they were going to overwhelm the kingdom, the king came to Jeremiah, pulled him up out of the pit and said, now don't tell anybody I'm talking to you, but what's going to happen? He knew who to ask. He knew who the true prophet was. Well, it was Jeremiah. He said, King, it's going to come down. It's going to be bad. And you guys are going to fall. But if you cooperate with it, things will go okay. You just need to let Babylon be Babylon. And you need to kind of lay down and take your punishment, really. Have you ever told your kids that? Now, son, this can go the easy way or this can go the hard way. The same concept was with them. It could go the easy way or the hard way. Well, that is where Jeremiah's bulk of his writing was. But in Lamentations, we're now looking at post-catastrophe. We're looking at the time when you have scorched earth and Babylon has carried away the masses of the people and only left a few poor people there. And Jeremiah is looking around at the ruins of the walls and he's looking at the broken off their hinges gates and he's seeing the mess and he's seeing and he's asking himself, where has the glory gone? What has happened here and how did this occur? I want to direct your attention to chapter 1 in Lamentations. It says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How has she become tributary? How has she become the one that's paying all the taxes? And when I look at this 4th of July, I'm so grateful for our country. But I've also got a keen appreciation for the greatness of my God. Our God is great and He can deliver by few or by many. It doesn't matter. In our study in Isaiah, there was this little town called Jerusalem that was being assaulted by the enemy, by the Assyrians, and it looked like all was lost. And there was this mass, a flood of people on the hills all around this little tiny city. And it looked like all was lost. And God had told them that the moment you feel like you're about ready to be overwhelmed and the flood was going to choke you, deliverance. And so it was. The night before they were to really bring on the full assault of all the power of Assyria, they went to bed and the next morning, the Bible says it this way, they woke up dead. About 135,000 to 150,000 individual men of war on the hills and up into the plains and hills that are all surrounding Jerusalem were slain by God's death angel in a night. Now we look at that and we say, well, that was a little city and God took care of a big army and He was protecting His people. But the converse can be true. We may be a big nation, we may be a great nation, and we may have all the military might that is unrivaled in our country, in our international level. But the fact is because God is God, He doesn't need those things to create victory or to bring a downfall. And God is bound by His nature and by His character to do right always. Our country is a country that has lost its moorings, has fallen off of its foundation, has begun to flirt with disaster. And we sit and we speak words in our hearts like that of Babylon of old. I sit as a queen. I am impenetrable. I am invincible. As a country, we think we have nothing to fear because, man, we got the battles, we got the implements of war. But in the past few months even, and few years indeed, we've watched our country go down economically and we've watched our country stumble morally. We see the rights given to the wrongs and wrongs done to the right. And what I'm saying is that the glory is departing from this country. And you have to ask yourself, like Jeremiah did when you look at the horizon, where is it gone? Well, in verses 1 through 11 here before us, we see that question posed of Israel, or of Judah specifically. And he says, how is she as a sitting solitary who used to be bustling with people? How is she a widow How is she a tributary? How is she the one put under tribute and made to pay tribute to foreign nations? Folks, in our country, we saw the towers fall in 9/11, and most of us can remember where we were when that occurred. We were startled, and in America, people just flooded into churches, houses of worship for the next week or two. But it soon dissipated, and people began to go back to their own way. And people began to just kind of figure it didn't matter, and now we're tired of war, and we're tired of fighting, and now we're in an economic strait. Everything's kind of crumbling around us. And we have to ask ourselves, how is it that we became a tributary? We now owe a ton of money to China. We see our world kind of printing money in mass. Folks, listen. We have a sense of well-being right now that is false. This country is not doing well. If we could put up a little monitor like you see in an emergency room where they're monitoring the heartbeat, we're kind of sputtering along. We really are. And for most of us in this room, we're doing all right. You still perhaps have your job. Some of you do not. I was driving by the plant, the GM plant, yesterday, and I was mindful that it was July 4th, but it's just a precursor of things to come because there were no cars. There were four cars. There were four cars in the parking lot. The place was shut down, evidently, for the holiday. And I was mindful that this big, humongous plant is one day going to lay silent. That's huge. It used to be the cornerstone of our economy, the automobile industry. Not so anymore. It has been seized by our government. At least that aspect of it. He actually talks about Judah as weeping. Look at verse 2. It says, she weeps sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she had none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. See, one of the problems that Judah had was a lot like the problems you and I have today and as a country. Judah wanted to be like all the other nations. That was her problem. She was not content to be God's special people. She was not content to be used of God to be a lighthouse to the nations. That's all he wanted. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the Shekinah glory. He gave them the blessing. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the commandments and the laws. He gave them the way of salvation through sacrifice. And he showed them that one day through spirit eyes, anybody, if they would just look long enough, they would see there must be something beyond this. And Abraham saw the day of Christ and he rejoiced when he saw it. And there were those through spirit eyes who understood God must provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And Jesus would one day come. And God wanted them to be that beacon. Now folks, our country has forgotten that God raised us up in a time when he wanted us to be a beacon. America used to be one of the greatest centers of missionary effort in the world. You know what's happening today? Nations are sending missionaries to America. Because we don't think about God in our every thought. He is not our conscious companion. We act as if he's kind of out there, and when we need him, we'll pick him up, and when we don't need him, we'll lay him down. And because that's the disposition of the church, the world itself has no use for God at all. And because Judah wanted to be like all the other nations, and because they kept wanting, and when it talks about her lovers, he's talking about the ones she always turned to for help. Whenever Judah got in trouble, the thing that was really the straw that broke the camel's back, the key issue that set things in motion for her demise some 150, 170 years earlier, was that when things got bad and this great camp of Assyrians were coming against them, that was because they had called the Assyrians to take on their enemies at the time. Israel had allied itself with Syria. They were going to come in and wipe out Judah. And they said, well, we're in trouble. So they called to Assyria and to Egypt. They said, help us! And they were their lovers. Now, folks, today, what we see on our horizon is that America is behaving like a bunch of kids on a schoolyard. Oh, you got Nike shoes? I want Nike shoes. Oh, you got the latest electronic gadget? Oh, you got the coolest cell phone? I gotta have that. Boy, I want to be like you. And we're acting like a bunch of kids on a playground saying, you know, I got to have one of those. And what we want, folks, is we want health care managed by government. And I'm not talking about political issues. I'm just talking about what we want, in a word, is we want the government to take care of us because we don't want to have to do anything. We want to be like all the other nations. And what is happening is we're going over, we're looking at their systems, and we're on purpose neglecting to look at the flaws of those things, neglecting to look at the reality that in our country, people are flown here for medical care, are always looking at us and saying, how are they doing it, and wanting what we do. We're on purpose saying we want to be like them. Judah was the crown jewel of God's expression of His heart on this earth. They were. And America has been that for centuries. Greatest country ever spawned on this earth. When our framers took pen in hand and began to consider how is it we want to address the issues of the oppression of the British and how is it that we want to let the rest of the world know what's going on, they began to think with gravity. You know what's interesting? We don't look grave anymore. We're partying and celebrating in church when Rome is burning. I was driving by this big billboard. I think it's Rockin' Ribs or something they have over here going on at the OSU campus. Did you look at the guy, the big picture of the guy? Boy, didn't he look grave? Church doesn't look grave. Church looks confused. But the rock star looks grave. And when he gets up on his stage, he's going to tell you what you need to do. You need to party harder. That's what he's saying. You see, what's happening in our world is things are coming unglued in this country. And we cannot expect God to turn a blind eye. The question was posed, how does she look like a widow? How has she become a tributary? We are becoming a tributary. How is that happening? We are a debtor nation now. And we're racking up debt like crazy. But all is well. We perceive in our core, but it's not well. There are consequences to behavior. If you ran your house like our country is running itself, you'd be in the bankruptcy courts. You'd be desolate. You'd be homeless. You'd be living under a bridge. And for us to think that can't happen in our country is to fool ourselves. In verse 3, it says she has no rest. Judah's gone into captivity. Look at the end of the verse. It says she findeth no rest. Why? Because she has gone after everybody but God. Folks, listen. This is serious stuff. God is God. And He will always be God. And He is the one to whom all men will answer. And when you look at Isaiah 14, you find the king of Babylon himself entering into the portals of hell and having to account for those that he destroyed. And our country is going the way of Babylon. We're acting like we cannot be touched. We're saying, I sit as a queen. We're acting as if there's nothing to worry about when God intended for us to be a witness and a testimony. Now, folks, you and I cannot change things on a national level necessarily. I'm sure it's possible if somehow God lit us up. But for the most part, those of us in this room, we can't necessarily change the whole country, but we can change our world. Our world. We can reach out to other people. We can begin to put God back in His place. We can begin to say, let the glory be in my house if it's nowhere else. Let us echo with Joshua who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, your kids and your grandkids are laying in the balances. And it's really on us. You do not have to let your kids be carried away by the foolishness of our world. Look at verse 4. It says, the ways of Zion do mourn. And what that means is, the pathways. It's talking about the roadways. It's saying that they're mourning. Mourning meaning that they're bereaved. Nobody's going to Jerusalem to worship is what it's saying. And that's what's happening in America. Nobody's going to church. They're not going to church. Man, they're going to church buildings, but they're not going to church. They're not worried about whether they're right with God or they know Christ. They're not worried about whether what they want is they want to be entertained. They want their children to be babysat. And they want themselves to have their ears tickled. The Bible says in no uncertain terms that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. What is the power? Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. What's the power? The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. It's what explodes the life. It changes the life. Back in the day when they used to be making all these bridges and tunnels, man, you'd see on a routine basis and some